One of the most effective tools in the world of advertising is the use of before and after testimonials. Have a diet product that you want to promote? Nothing will boost sales more than pictures of someone before they use your product and a picture of them 45 pounds lighter after they've used it. Have a surefire way to turn ordinary Joes or Janes into millionaires. Nothing will have your tapes or books flying off the shelves faster than the personal testimony of Joe or Jane before and after they've become wealthy using your tips. Television is full of before and after images that advertise everything from equipment that sculpts our bodies to products that eliminate wrinkles or grow hair to items that remove spots from our floors. And I don't mean to imply that these before and after stories are merely hype. We all know people who endure pain daily before a hip or knee replacement surgery, and who live and move pain-free afterward. Or someone who gets a new lease on life after starting a new job, or beginning a new relationship, or accomplishing a life goal. Our lives are full of before and after stories, many of them that mark major turning points in our lives. Some good, some difficult and painful, but all of them milestones that shape and in some cases even significantly define who we are. It's in a similar way that our scripture passage this morning from Ephesians is calling our attention to the before and after nature of the life of faith. The life we live after we become a follower of Jesus is to be substantively different from our lives before following Christ and before we entered his kingdom. Like other important before and after moments in our lives, knowing Christ and entering his kingdom alters us dramatically. Our identity is changed. Our relationships are changed. Our purpose is certainly changed. We are not the same people after knowing Christ that we were before Christ. And as a result, we will not ever experience life the same again. This idea of before and after is a common thread woven throughout the New Testament, and the various writers of these scriptures use a number of different ways to describe this transformation. For example, before Christ, we are often referred to as the old self in Scripture. After Christ, we're said to be a new self. Before Christ, we're of the flesh. After Christ, we're of the spirit. Before Christ, in Adam. After Christ, we are in Christ. Before Christ, we know darkness. After Christ, life, light. Before Christ, our lives are characterized by separation and alienation. After Christ, we are children of God. Before Christ, we are in the world. After Christ, we are part of the kingdom. The line of demarcation that Scripture is describing is not a simple matter of learning about Christ. It's not primarily a cognitive exercise. Being in Christ and being kingdom citizens means that we put away or cast off an old way of life, and we put on new attitudes and actions. This putting off of the old and putting on the new changes us from the inside out, as we've talked about these last 3 weeks. And that changing from the inside out is going to result in new behaviors. The Ephesians text lists some specific ways that our new life as part of the kingdom is going to look different than it used to look, because we are to put off falsehood and lies so that we can put on truthful speech. We put off unwholesome talk so that we can put on edifying language. We put off stealing and put on useful work. Put off anger to put on kindness. Put off rage so that we may put on compassion. Put off bitterness so that we may put on forgiveness. And put off slander and malice so that we can put on love and sacrificial living. There are many lists of do's and don'ts in Scripture, but the contexts and the purposes of these lists vary. One thing that is striking about this passage in Ephesians is that the behavior that's being encouraged is not primarily being emphasized for moral reasons. Now, there are lists in Scripture that do that in other places, but this passage has a different reason for encouraging us to these actions. We are to refrain from lying and deceit because it injures the body of Christ. We are to avoid stealing so that we will have something to help those who have need. We are to renounce gossip and idle chatter because it is not edifying to our neighbor. Do you notice the connection in these? They are all concerned with relationship. With relationship with our neighbor, and as we already know from our study thus far in the kingdom, relationship is of primary importance to God. And it's not just our horizontal relationship that matters. Ephesians said that we're to be cautious with our anger because anger left unchecked gives Satan a foothold into our hearts and our lives. And we're to watch our speech so that we do not grieve the Holy Spirit. Have you thought about what you say in that particular context? That the words that come out of your mouth have potential to cause grief to God. The concerns that are laid out in this section are less a moral list of do's and don'ts and are really about our relationship with God and our relationship with one another. Or in the kingdom language that is becoming so familiar to us, it's about love. Love for God and love for neighbor, because love is to be the motivation behind all of our speech and actions. As James points out, we wield incredible power by how we use our mouths. This past week was full of opportunity to use our words for good, to mentor and encourage perhaps one of our children or grandchildren or a coworker, to offer words of comfort and support to someone we know who's going through a loss or who is grieving, to deal thoughtfully and kindly with someone who is in the midst of stress or deadlines or logistical challenges. Each and every day, we have the opportunity to affirm the divine image that resides in the people that we come in contact with. No matter how different or even how difficult they may be. We have the chance to express care to the elderly, or to differ with someone we work with or with a family member, but to do it with respect. To say, "I'm sorry," when we blow it, or "I forgive you" when someone else blows it. To say, "I love you," or "I'm here for you," or "What can I do for you?" These are ways we speak truthfully and lovingly and do justice to the new life that we are called to live as kingdom citizens. Is that always easy? Is it comfortable? Does it come naturally? Well, hardly. In both Ephesians and James, Scripture recognizes the challenge of speaking graciously with one another. In fact, James says, "The tongue is the hardest part of the body to keep in check. It is small but deadly, and it gets away from us and out of control as quickly as a spark sets an entire forest ablaze, especially when we're angry. When we're angry, it is so hard to wait and think before we speak. It's hard to hold back and not say everything that's on our minds. It requires a self-discipline that we often lack. And to make matters worse, we sometimes excuse our undisciplined behavior by saying that, well, we were only telling the truth. Anger that is vented in hurtful and demeaning language, or that we fan as fuel for revenge, even if there is a kernel of truth in it, is not the kind of speech that has any place in the kingdom of God. Speaking truthfully, kingdom style, doesn't use the truth as a weapon. It isn't used as a verbal assault to gain an advantage or to win an argument. Speaking truthfully as kingdom citizens means that we are in control of our tongue and our emotions. And if in the heat of the moment we are not in control, then kingdom love says that is not the time for us to speak. When the truth is spoken in love and compassion, it will, on occasion, cause pain. There are times when a spouse, a parent, a friend, or a brother or sister in Christ confronts us with the truth, and we see ourselves. And what we see is not pretty. We recognize our failures. We see the impact of a careless or thoughtless word or deed. And we need to take ownership of some difficult area of our lives. But telling the truth, kingdom style, does not destroy persons or relationships, but always seeks healing and reconciliation. The truth is always spoken with respect and with a genuine desire to support and build up, never to tear down. Kingdom love asks us to speak to others as we would want to be spoken to. If we return to the two questions we asked last week, what is the really good life? And who is a truly good person? It becomes clear that the good life is the life where relationships are cherished and nurtured and protected. It's relationships, not things or status or power, that take center stage in the kingdom of God. And that has to be not just with our lip service, but in all of our attitudes and in our actions and in our speech. And then the good person is the person who stays in control of himself or herself so that what is said is always edifying, not damaging. It's encouraging, not angry or harsh, so that relationship is always maintained. I couldn't help but wonder, as I read this passage, what the letter to the Ephesians might sound like if it were written today. The original writer, in his wildest dreams, couldn't have imagined in first century Asia Minor the havoc and destruction that we can wreck with the single push of a send button. A posting or a blog on Facebook, one tweet on Twitter, a single text message, an email forwarded to an entire address book, a video uploaded on YouTube. The communication mediums we have at our disposal are lightning fast and global in reach. That means that we have, literally at the touch of a fingertip, incredible power that we can use for good or for ill. We can do immense and far-reaching damage when we react to an individual or a circumstance in anger, dashing off a stinging email or posting a hasty note on someone's Facebook wall or blogging in the heat of the moment. In just seconds, we can do irreparable harm to a reputation. We can inadvertently spread gossip or rumor or knowingly repeat information that is not positive or uplifting. Now more than ever, the admonition to not allow our anger to lead us to sin needs to be heeded. A modern-day version of Ephesians might read something like this. Do not tweet in anger. Put that email in the draft folder and sleep on it before you hit the send button. Check your facts before you blog. Text only what you'd want Jesus to read. Don't forward email that maligns, calls names, or distorts or tells only part of the truth. As kingdom citizens, we are to imitate God's extravagant, radical love. When we love one another like we have been loved by Christ, our speech will reflect the value that we place on relationships. Whether we're standing face to face or conversing in an internet chat room, we will speak truthfully, honestly, and most of all, lovingly with one another. And our lives will speak the real truth about us and whether we have a before Christ and an after Christ story of our own to tell. Amen.